You know, I love those who are gifted in building things. They fascinate me. Whether it's a sandcastle on the beach or an incredible Lego creation or, you know, more substantial things like the building of a house or an addition or something in that way. I just find those who have that gift in building to be amazing. Yesterday, my wife and I were teaching at a marriage conference and at Living Way Christian Fellowship in Fontana. And I met a guy there named Victor who has spent his life building bridges. Building those freeway underpasses and bridges over water. And I was talking to him and he was telling me, you know, how all that, you know, stuff would come together. And it's just incredible to me. Well, here in our text, we find at this time in David's life that he has two building projects going on. One is the building of the temple, the preparations for the building of the temple of God in Israel. And the other is the preparation of the building of his son, Solomon, to be the next king in Israel. And I find this interesting because all of us here in this room are building something. You see, God has given all of us projects that we are to be building. Let's consider the building projects that God has given to us. Number one, there's the building of your own life in the Lord. And in that relationship with God, it's a relationship where we are to always be growing. Always building. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace of God. We're told in Scripture that we are to be growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God, that we are to be growing in spiritual maturity, and we are to be growing, according to Galatians chapter 6, in our spiritual stamina. And in Hebrews 10, we're told that we are to be growing in our love and service to God. You see, the Christian life is to be a life where we are always moving forward in Jesus, that we are never at a place where we are being stagnant. So we should never ever stop learning or stop growing or stop allowing our faith to be stretched as we take steps of faith into things that God is putting before us. This life that we are in is we're always to be building and growing in our relationship with the Lord. So we have the building project of our own faith and lives in Jesus. But then we also have the building project of our ministries. And you might be thinking, I don't have a ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even serving in the church. But when you hear that word ministry, I want you to think calling. Because every single one of us here, we have a calling from God. Jesus, he refers to all of us, his followers, as his stewards, that we are stewards of Jesus. And a steward is someone who has been entrusted with something by someone else, and they've been entrusted with it to take care of it. And Jesus has entrusted all of us with three things, with resources, responsibilities or opportunities, and relationships. Your resources are your time, your talents, and your treasures. It's your finances and also the special giftings that God has given to you, both physically and spiritually. Some of you have great physical gifts that God has given you. Some of you ladies, as well as some of you men, you have a gift in cooking, that you're just able to make great creations and you love it. I don't have that gift. I can make a great grilled cheese sandwich or a quesadilla, and that's about it. But thankfully, my wife has that gift, as you can tell. and I enjoy it often, you know, that gift. Some of you have that gift of, you know, being mechanical. You just know how to put things together, or you have a gift in being just a real handy person. Some of you have gifts in music. Some of you have gifts in sports. Those are physical giftings that you have. And then there's spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, it lists these spiritual giftings of things like the gift of helps, that you just know how to come alongside things and come alongside others, and you see what needs to be done. And that's a gift. Generosity, that gift in giving. That's a spiritual gift. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of leading. It mentions there in Romans chapter 12, the gift of administration. You know, some people just have that gift in being organized, and some people don't. You go into their room or you go into their office, and it's anything, it speaks of anything but organization, right? I mean, you look and it's like, how does anybody accomplish anything in this room? You know, they don't have that gift, but other people, they do. They have that gift. And so we all have these spiritual and physical gifts that God has given to us, that he has entrusted to us, that he calls us, hey, I've given this to you. I want you to steward this. These talents, these treasures, these resources, I want you to take care of them. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, the only thing that God is looking for in his stewards is that they would just be faithful. Isn't that beautiful? God's saying, hey, I'm giving you this, I'm putting this in your hand, and I just want you to be faithful with what I have entrusted to you. He's also given us responsibilities, opportunities, your job, the school that you attend, the team that you're on, the ministry opportunity that you have in church. And again, with whatever it is that where he's placed you and entrusted you with that job, that team, whatever it might be, he's saying, I just want you to be faithful. And then we also have been entrusted with relationships. We have our friendships. And the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so should a man or a woman sharpen the countenance of their friend. And so in these friendships, that's what God's looking for, is are you sharpening one another? Are you encouraging one another? Are you building one another up in the Lord? For those of us who are married, the primary relationship that God has entrusted into us is the relationship with our spouse. And again, that is to be a relationship where we are building one another up in the Lord, encouraging one another up in the Lord. And then there's the relationship between parent and child and grandparent and grandchild. All of this relates to your calling. And that's your ministry. It's the calling that God has entrusted to each one of us here in this room. And God has entrusted this calling, these resources, these talents, these relationships, and he desires that we would be seeking to grow those relationships and grow those things and build. All he's looking for is that we would be found faithful. And so with that in mind, let's see what we can learn today about how David approaches these two building projects. The building, the preparation of the building of the temple, and the preparation of the building of his son. And there's three things that we want to note here about David's building projects. We'll talk about David's approach, David's cost, and David's charge. Let's start with David's approach to this building of the temple. You know, when David could have been tempted in his old age to slow down, when he could have been tempted to say, you know, the building of the temple, it's not my problem. I wanted to do it, and God said no. He said, I've you know, shed too much blood. I've been this man of war, and he wants a man of peace to build the temple. And so it's not my problem. It's Solomon's problem. I'm not going to be a part of it. But he doesn't do that. David says, no, I'm if God says, no, you can't do this, I'm going to do everything I can do. And what he did do was he made preparations. He buys, as we noticed a couple of weeks ago, he bought the piece of land. He purchased it. And he begins preparing and gathering workers and all the utensils. And I want you to notice verse 5, it says, and so David made small preparations? No. David made weak preparations? No. It says that David made abundant preparations. And in verses 1 through 4, we learn that he provided in abundance workers, aliens, foreigners, you know, from the outside. In the book of 1 Kings, it tells us that he brought in 70,000. He employed 70,000 foreigners for the building of the temple. He brought in an abundance of cedar wood, an abundance of iron, an abundance of bronze. And in verse 14, we're told that 100,000 talents of gold, that's 3,750 tons of gold. Today, that would be worth $45 billion. And 1,000,000 talents of silver. Today, that would equate to about $1.3 trillion. And bronze and iron above measure. Here's the point. When it came to making the preparations for the building of the temple, David spared no expense. He didn't cut any corners. He wasn't cheap in his preparations for what he was doing for the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's great for David, but I don't have those kind of resources, and I don't have that kind of influence. So I can't make abundant preparations because I don't have an abundance of anything. And that's probably true of most of us here in this room. As I was thinking about this week, the Lord reminded me of that scene in John chapter 2. Thinking, Lord, what does it look like for normal people? David's obviously not normal in his resources and influence. What does it look like for normal people to make abundant preparations? And I was reminded of that scene in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, the first miracle of Jesus where he turns water into wine. Remember that story? And in those days, wedding receptions didn't last just a few hours. They lasted 7 days. A wedding reception was a 7-day party. And I find it just amazing that Jesus wasn't so busy that he didn't have time for that. No, he takes time out of his schedule to go and be involved in this 7-day reception, this 7-day party. And it's also worth noting that in the first century Israel, hospitality was a big deal. It was a hospitality culture. And taking care of your guests that would come into your home was huge. So running out of wine at your wedding reception was a big deal. It would be seen as a major disgrace. And Cana was a small town. It was a small village. I mean, it would make Bonzel seem like a metropolis. That's how small it was. And so a blunder like this in Cana would define you the rest of your life. You know, if something like this defines you here in, you know, let's say you're living in Chula Vista and something, you know, you do something that's just a big gaffe, you can always move to Oceanside or something where people don't know you. You know, in Cana, I mean, this would define you. I mean, forever, you're introducing yourself to somebody and you're like, oh, you're that couple. You're those people. And remember what happens there. As Mary comes to Jesus and says, hey, they've run out of wine. You need to do something. And she wasn't like suggesting, hey, go do a supermarket run. They didn't have those in that day. She's wanting him to do a miracle. And remember Jesus' response to his mom? He says to her, I'll read it to you. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And I just want to say, this is a WWJD moment that you do not want to emulate, okay? You don't want to say to your mom, woman. Now, I will say this, though, that that term in that culture was a sign of respect and honor. It doesn't translate that way in our culture. All you young people here, you don't want to respond that way to your mom when she asks you to do something. You don't want to be like, woman, my hour is not yet come. She's going to say, she's going to say, just wait till your dad gets home and you're going to find your hour has come, you know. But here's what I want you to catch. This is the correlation. This is what I was reminded of this week. Mary turns to these servants that are there and says, whatever Jesus says, do it. Don't miss this. Whatever Jesus says, do it. That right there is a great way to live your life and experience great blessing. Whatever Jesus says, you do it. When Jesus was teaching on the parable of the builders, he said, the wise man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears my word and he does it. He puts it into practice. So Mary says, whatever Jesus says, do it. And Jesus points to these 6 stone water pots and says, go fill those up with water. And the text tells us that these 6 stone water pots were 20 to 30 gallons each. Now think about this. They didn't have a hose and a spigot. No, this was going to the well with like a 3-gallon bucket, and they're putting the bucket down and they're getting the water out and they're walking back. I mean, this was hard. I mean, we're talking 60 plus trips to the well, getting this water and bringing it back and filling those up. I mean, this was hard. Think about how long that took. But here's what I want you to catch. The text tells us that those servants filled those pots to the brim. They filled them to the brim. And that's what I thought about this week as I was considering this phrase that David made abundant preparations. These guys filled these pots, not halfway, not 3/4, but to the brim. We could say they made abundant preparations for Jesus to do his miracle. They made abundant preparations. This is what it means for us to make abundant preparations is whatever Jesus is saying to you, whatever Jesus has entrusted to you, do it to the brim. Do it to the fullest. Do it with all of your might. And guys, realize this. More water meant more wine. Think about that. They filled it to the brim, and more water meant more wine for the miracle that Jesus was going to do. And listen, church family, God has invited us to be involved in the building of his kingdom, the pouring into lives, serving, using our treasures and our time and our talents and our resources and our gifts for his glory. It's the building up of others. It's the expanding of the work. And listen, and he deserves our very best. So do it to the brim. So first of all, we see David's approach. Secondly, we see David's cost. Notice there in verse 14, he says, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord. Much trouble means it wasn't easy. That it came at a great personal cost of time and energy and resources for David. And get this, I want you to catch this. David did all of this knowing that he was not going to live to see the completion of the building of the temple. Talk about being farsighted and focused on the kingdom. I mean, who does that today? Who invests in something that they know they're not going to live long enough to see the return on that investment? Who does that? Who invests and spends time in something that they know they're not going to live long enough to see the fruit of their labor? I think this is such a foreign way of thinking in our world today, but it's the very essence of being kingdom-minded. And investing in the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, hey, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And this is the point. You invest your time, energy, resource into people and into kingdom things. And you might not see the final outcome of that, but the fruit that comes from that is going to be part of your reward in heaven. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? You know, many of us here in this room, because of our age, we have an opportunity to be investing in kingdom things and kingdom activity that should the Lord tarry in his coming, those are things that are going to outlive us. We're not going to see what the Lord does here in the long-term thing, should he tarry here at Calvary Vista. We might not see what the Lord does in the life of the person that we are discipling 10 or 20 years from now. But when we get to heaven, the result of you pouring into that life, that the result of that, the fruit that comes out of that is going to be a part of your reward. And notice also in verse 15, it mentions skillful men were chosen for every kind of work. And skillful men means that someone has to train them. And some of you here, you are in that role of training a younger generation in the ways of the Lord. Training a younger generation on how to walk with Jesus and how to serve Jesus. And you know what? That is both exciting and scary at the same time. And I know some of you are tempted to say, oh, those young people won't listen to me. They act like they know it all already. And I would say, yes, that is true of some young people. And those young people, listen, young people, those young people who think that way, they're just going to have to learn things the hard way. But I would also say that I have found that most young people are looking for mentors. And they're eager to learn and to glean. But here's the key. Here's the key to those relationships. They have to know that you care for them. They have to know that you love them. You know, this week I led a 3.5-day cohort for a group of younger senior pastors. We were meeting together out in the desert. This is the third time in 12 months that we've gotten together for 3.5 days. And these are all guys who are 10 to 27 years younger than me. And the vision that I've had in doing this over the last few years is this, is that if we can strengthen and encourage 8 senior pastors, that means we're going to strengthen and encourage 8 different churches. And these 8 pastors together collectively are ministering to several thousand people. And so by seeking to strengthen them and encourage them, we have the opportunity to impact a whole bunch of people indirectly. And these guys, they came from 3 different states. They hopped on planes to fly down and to meet together. And one guy drove 8 hours from Northern California, taking time away from their families and their churches and their responsibilities and coming to meet with me. And here's the question. Here's my point in this. Why are they so eager to meet with me? I mean, it's not like I'm some leadership guru or, you know, I'm some brilliant in leadership. In fact, I most of the time I'm sharing the mistakes I've made in ministry. And I've made a lot of mistakes. So I've got a lot of material, you know? But you know why they come? You know why they do that and take that time? It's because they know I genuinely care for them and love them and care for their churches. And guys, that's the key. That's the key for us in mentoring and discipling and pouring in to others. It's not just the material that you're going to go through in a book. Ladies, your Knowing God book on Wednesdays and Thursday mornings. I mean, that's going to be amazing. It's not just the Bible study that you go through. Men, as we start meeting on, you know, Wednesday nights and going through Joshua, or Sunday nights and going through 1 Corinthians. It's not just the material. It's knowing them, knowing that you love them, that you care for them. That you are investing your heart and your time into another person who really, really knows that you love them. It's costly. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you resources. It'll cost you sweat. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more rewarding than to see what God's doing in that person's life. So we see David's approach. We see his cost. And then we see his charge. First to the leaders and second to his son, Solomon. We'll start with the leaders. Look at verse 17. David also commanded, everybody say commanded, all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Notice this. David commanded the leaders. This would be those who are mature. He commanded the leaders there in Israel to help Solomon. He says to them, arise and build the temple. And here was his logic. In verse 18, he says, the Lord your God is with you. You guys, you know the Lord, he is your God. In other words, he's saying, hey, you guys have an experience of walking with God. You know the Lord. You have some experience with him, and that's going to come in real handy in helping others, especially when hard times come. And listen, in any type of building project or building of a life or discipleship situation, there are hard times that come. But he's saying, because you know God, because you've walked with God, you're going to be able to give wise counsel in those situations because you have a history with him. He also says in verse 18, and God has given you rest on every side. He's given you rest. And for those of you here who are older, who are retired, he's given you rest. And that means time. That means there's no battles. There's no distractions. And so you have more time and margin in your life right now than ever to be investing in the things of the Lord and to be investing in people. You have more time than ever to build up others, to leave a spiritual legacy. He also says, in verse 18, and I've given you the inhabitants of the land. Now that stood for provision. That includes not just the people that they conquered, but the land that they conquered and all of its resources. And I think the Lord would say to us today, to some of us, hey, I've given you provision, not just so that you can be comfortable, but so that you can be, that you can bless others. That's why one of our core values here at Calvary Vista is that we say we believe that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. So David is charging these leaders who have been given rest, they've been given time, they've been given provision, and they know God, they have this history, and he says, set your heart and soul to seek the Lord, to keep him first. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. You know what the key word is in that phrase? It's the word first. Seek first. If he just said, hey, seek God, we'd be like, okay, you know, I'll put that on the list. I'll get to that when I have time. But when he says, no, you seek first, he's saying, you make this your priority above everything else. And you see, David knew of firsthand of the traps of getting comfortable. Jesus knew firsthand of the trap of putting a life into cruise control. David knew firsthand of not being in the battle. Remember, when the kings were to go out at war, David stayed home, and that's when the whole Bathsheba thing happens. So he says there in verse 19, you set your heart and soul to seek the Lord, to keep him first in your life. And then arise and build and stay engaged in the work of the Lord. And can I be so bold as to say, I believe that's a word from the Lord for some of you here today. God's saying to you right now, you need to arise. You need to arise and build. You need to get involved. You need to allow God to use your life again. And can I say to all of you here who are leaders, those of you who are mature in the Lord, who have an experience with him, I want you to finish well. I want you to finish well. Because you see, over the years, I've seen too many people who haven't. Too many people who got out of the race, too many people that got too comfortable, and today they are nowhere with Jesus. And I don't want that to happen to anybody here in this room. So that was David's charge to the leaders. Now let's consider his charge to his son, and we'll wrap it up with this. And in his charge to his son, we really gain some good insight into how we are to be growing our lives personally in the Lord. But I want you to notice, before he charges Solomon, he prays for Solomon. Look at verse 11 again. He says, now my son, may the Lord be with you. And may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, and then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. He starts by praying for him. And the best thing that we can do for the people that God has entrusted into our hands and into our lives, the best thing we can do for them is to pray for them. And David prays that the Lord would prosper Solomon and that he would give him all he needs to build the temple, all he needs to fulfill his role as being king. And David prays that his son would be a man of the word, that he would follow the word, that he would follow the statutes of the Lord. And then he gives him this charge. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be dismayed. I find it so interesting that God gave that exact same charge to Moses as Moses was starting his ministry. He gave that exact same charge to Joshua. Paul would give that exact same charge to Timothy. And here David is given this exact same charge to Solomon. Why do you think that is? That over and over again, the Lord's encouraging and charging us to be strong and of good courage and not to be afraid or dismayed. I think the reason's this. As any of them and any of us are looking at what God has put before us, our natural inclination is to be afraid. Our natural inclination, especially if we're not like absolutely prideful, is to think, I can't do that. Solomon was stepping into some big shoes, his dad's shoes, and no doubt he was nervous about all of this. And his dad is saying, hey, be strong. Be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. And don't be afraid, because God's with you. He's with you. and he's for you. And I believe this also is a word for a few people here today, because God has put something before you right now that he's entrusted into your hands, and you're scared to death to take that step of faith. You're scared to death to step into it. And God is saying to you, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be fearful. I'm with you. I'm in this. I'm going to go before you. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David continues his charge to his son. I'm going to read it to you in verse 9. It'll be on the screen. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Here's his charge. He says to Solomon, know the God of your father. Solomon, this is what God wants from you. He wants you to know him. Isn't that amazing? God's saying, hey, I want you to know me. And he made a way by sending Jesus where we could know him. This is the difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world. In all the religions of the world, their deity is at a distance. You can't know him. You fear him. You fear that deity. But God, what the Bible teaches is not religion, but it's relationship. And God came down in the form of his son so that we could know him. And God wants us to walk with him and live in relationship with him. And so David is charging his son, know God. And then he says, and serve him. And it's so important that we notice this order, friends, because knowing him, serving him follows knowing him. Knowing him is first. And the more I know him, and the more I know about him, and the more I understand how much he loves me, the natural response of that is, man, I want to serve him. It's not duty. Trying to earn his favor, but it's devotion. It's like, God, you're so incredible. I want to serve you. I want to follow you with all of my life. And notice how David charges his son in his service. He says, serve him with a loyal heart. That means you're all in, not a divided heart. The book of James, the apostle James talks about the divided heart, the double mind. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. The Amplified Version puts it this way. Being double-minded man is unstable and restless in all of his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. A loyal heart, not a divided heart, a loyal heart. You know, Paul said, whatever it is that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all for his glory. So serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. What that means is that whatever you are involved in, whatever God has entrusted into your hands, that God is saying to you, hey, this is what I've given you to build, and this is what I've given you to steward. Whatever it is that he's given you, see it as a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a privilege to serve God. A privilege. You get asked to be involved something, you know, here in the church and pray about being involved. It's a privilege, whether it's parking cars or changing diapers or teaching kids or leading studies. It's a privilege, the thing that God says, hey, I want to use your life. I want you to be involved in what I am doing. On the home front, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift that we have comes from God. So your kids, that they're a gift from God most of the time. I know there's sometimes you're like, Lord, I want to give this gift back, you know, like, please help me. Your home, You're reading that those are gifts from God. Count it a privilege that you get to do what you do with God, with what God has given to you. Do it to the brim. Be faithful in it. Your job, it's a gift, friends. Just ask anybody that doesn't have one. My son right now in Oklahoma, he's out of work. He's stressing all the time doing these odd jobs because he's been, you know, filling out all these applications and he's been out of work for the last few months. It's stressful. It weighs on a person. And note this, your job is not just a place where you go to make money. It's your mission field. It's the place where God says, I'm putting you here. I'm entrusting you with this responsibility and these people because this is your place to shine. You start looking at your job in that way, it's going to change your whole approach and how you go to work. And so David charges his son Solomon to know the Lord and serve the Lord. And then finally, to seek the Lord, to seek to know him more. To seek him with all of your heart. Why does God want us to seek him? Here's why. Because there's so much of him to know. There's so much of him. We never, ever tap out. None of us. You're never like, okay, I know God. I got that one down. Like, no. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you know what he rewards us with? More of himself. So seek him with all of your heart. Seek him diligently. This is his charge. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Know me. Serve me. Seek me and you will be blessed. Amen. Now, as we close today, we're going to have communion again. So we usually do that on the first Sunday of the month. And you know, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is building his church. And I want us just real quickly to consider his approach, his cost, and his charge. You know, Jesus made abundant provisions as well, in the building of his church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Jesus leaves heaven, steps out of heaven, and comes to this earth. And he says, a body you've prepared for me. That's the preparation, a body. And he steps into this human body so that he can go to a cross and pay the price for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve. That was his preparation. That was his provision. His cost? Oh, on the cross, he's hanging there and he's taking upon himself your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world. And he cries out, it is what? That was weak, church. He cries out, it is what? Finished. Somebody over here was like really loud. I love that. Aren't you glad he didn't go, almost, halfway, I did my part, now you got to do your part. No, finished. He paid the cost. His charge, he says, believe. Believe in what I did for you and follow.